As I was preparing the message for today, the Lord seemed to say, you know what, Mark, don't try to think of a funny story to start the message today. I like to start with something, you know, to get your attention and things like that, but, you know, this is a pretty serious situation here. We just read how the disciples had gathered in the upper room. Mary Magdalene told them that she had seen the risen Lord, but they didn't know whether to believe her or not. They were discouraged. They didn't know what to do for sure. We've been talking about having the Lord reveal, or the Bible word is manifest himself in resurrection power. The Lord promised in John 14:21, he said, I will manifest myself to them. He wants to reveal his power in and through our lives. He wants to do something special through your life. He wants your life and mine to count for eternity. We've been thinking, what does it take for the Lord to reveal himself in resurrection power to me and through me? And we looked at Mary Magdalene, first of all, and we said, here was a woman with a fervent love. If we would have a fervent love like her, a love that would sacrifice, a love that would separate from this world, a love that would be willing to seek the Lord even early, then we could know his resurrection power. And then last week we looked at the two on the road to Emmaus. And we said that the Lord revealed himself to them in resurrection power because of their constraining prayer. And if we would be the kind of people who would say, Lord, I've got to know your power on my life. And I'm going to set aside some time to seek you, to pray, to read my Bible, and to know your power on my life. Lord, I've got to have that power. And we would constrain him to stay like those disciples did with that phrase, abide with me. Lord, live with me, stay with me, let me have your power. Then I believe we could see God's power upon our lives as believers and upon our church. And we could see God do some great things through Bethel Baptist Church if we would be people of constraining prayer. And now today we come down to these disciples in John chapter 20. And look down again at verse 19. Part of the passage that we read earlier, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Now picture this situation. Here are the disciples. They're distraught. Here, Christ has just died on the cross, and he was buried. And now they're hearing things. Mary Magdalene says the body's gone, and she says she saw Jesus alive again. And the disciples are probably thinking, Mary, are you crazy? Now, they shouldn't have been thinking that. Jesus had told the disciples he would rise again, but they didn't understand. It didn't make sense to them yet. And so here, they don't know what to do, and they say, well, we're hearing things. Here Mary says she saw him. These two on the road to Emmaus say they saw him. Maybe those things he was talking about, let's try to think back. What did he say about those things? Did he say he was going to come back to life? And maybe they tried to figure it all out. But we do know this. They decided they were going to meet. They said, let's get together. Let's go back to that room, that upstairs room called the upper room. Let's go back to that upper room and let's meet. And we don't really know what to do, but we'll just do whatever God wants us to do. Let's just meet in that upper room. And so here they are, gathered together again. Now, are they confident? Are they excited about the fact that Jesus rose again? And they're all... No. It says there in verse 19, the doors were shut. Why were they shut? Fear. For fear of the Jews. Here the Jews had killed Jesus. They're thinking, maybe we're next. We need to get together and meet because we got to figure out what God wants us to do, but let's keep it quiet, guys. Let's keep it on the down low here. Nobody needs to know we're meeting. Let's close the doors, make sure nobody can get in except us, and maybe there's the secret password, you know. I don't know. They had secret codes maybe in those days, you know, so they could let somebody in, but we're afraid of the Jews. That's what it says in the Bible. And as they assembled, shut those doors, and they were afraid. Yet Jesus appears Boom, he stands right there in the midst. Now, how did he get in? The doors were locked. He had a resurrection body. He could do miracles before that, but now he had a resurrection body. And I believe our resurrection bodies are going to be able to do some things that our regular bodies can't do. And here Jesus just appears right there in the midst. And can you imagine the disciples are like, there he is. What Mary Magdalene said is true. He is alive. I would have loved to have been in that upper room. That would have been so exciting to see Jesus and to see him right there. Now, does anybody know who was missing from that meeting? Thomas, right. Thomas was missing. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he had to work at McDonald's that day. I don't know. But he was missing, okay? Thomas was missing. I like to say, this was the first day of the week. It was a Sunday night. I like to say Thomas missed the Sunday night service. Okay, you don't know what you're going to miss if you miss Sunday night church. Okay, sometimes the Lord shows up with us here on Sunday night. I believe he's with us all the time. But sometimes he shows himself in a powerful way. So come back tonight at 6 o'clock if you can. Don't be like Thomas. He ended up being called Doubting Thomas for the rest of his life because of that. And still to this day, Doubting Thomas. Anybody named Thomas here? Most of the people I know who are named Thomas, they go by Tom, right? Because Thomas is thought of as Doubting Thomas, you know. So anyway, Thomas wasn't there. But let's focus on these disciples. They weren't sure what to do, but they knew this much: God will do whatever you want. They were willing servants. And so today's lesson is this: to whom does God reveal himself in resurrection power? To those who are willing servants. Yes, we need a fervent love like Mary Magdalene. Yes, we need constraining prayer like the two on the road to Emmaus. But today, will you let this truth sink in? If we want to see God's power on our lives in an important way, we've got to become willing servants. We've got to say, now, Lord, I might not know what you want me to do in my life right now, but Lord, I'm willing. I'll do whatever you want. Maybe there's a little fear, like these disciples were in fear of the Jews. Maybe we're a little afraid sometimes. We say, now, Lord, if I just give you my whole life, what's going to happen? You know, are you going to send me to Africa, Muga Muga land? You know, what are you going to do, Lord? Am I going to be afraid to go to the deep jungle somewhere that you're going to send me? What's going to happen if I give my life to you? You know, Father, if I give you my whole life, it might mean that this and this and this have to change. But Lord, I don't know if I can change that. I'm kind of afraid about that. I don't know if that'll change in my life or not. I mean, I like that stuff even though I know it's wrong. And Lord, what's going to happen? Well, it doesn't say in here that you won't have any fear. They assembled, but they had fear. But they assembled because they were willing. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. They didn't know if they were going to be killed like Jesus, if they were going to be martyred. But they said, Lord, I do know this. You're God, and we'll do what you say. And then Jesus shows himself in power. And when Jesus shows himself in resurrection power, their whole lives are instantly transformed. And here are these disciples who are common fishermen. They were not well-learned or well-studied. And yet, and here they're all afraid. But after Jesus appears and they meet with Jesus in resurrection power, now all of a sudden their lives are transformed. And here we have Peter standing up and preaching to 3,000. And we have John and the other disciples willing to stand up for the Lord. They're not afraid anymore. And some of them are martyred. But they're not afraid to be martyred because their lives are transformed by the resurrection power of Christ. And they've got a new holy boldness that comes from being with Jesus. Acts 4:13 says, when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How do you get that boldness? It's when you spend time with the Lord Jesus and he reveals himself to us in resurrection power. Then we go with boldness and we say, okay, Lord, now I see how it can be done. The plan that you have for my life can be fulfilled. Lord, I can do it. Not on my own, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And his plan for your life makes sense. And the boldness that you need to accomplish it is there when he reveals himself in resurrection power. He revealed himself because they were his willing servants. First of all, on your notes there, he revealed himself to them in resurrection power. To them. We see his miraculous entrance in verse 19. Apparently just passed right through the door of the wall, the miraculous entrance of Christ. Then we see his convincing reminder. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he says, and when he had said thus, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Why did he show them his hands? What was different about his hands? They were pierced, weren't they? The nail-scarred hands. Now think about that. When we have our resurrected bodies, the Bible tells us they're not going to be corruptible bodies anymore. They're incorruptible. That means they're going to be perfect. We're not going to have problems anymore. We're not going to get tired. You're not going to need those hearing aids anymore. What'd you say? I said, you're not going to need those hearing aids anymore. Okay? You won't have those sore knees, the sore back. Okay? We'll have perfect bodies. The Bible says that. But for some reason, when Jesus received his perfect body, when his body rose from the dead and it was transformed into a resurrection body, but he chose to keep the scars in his hand and the tear in his side, and I believe also the scars in his feet. But this passage says he showed them his hands and his side. Why is that? Because he wants to be remembered as the one who died on the cross for our sins, because he loved us. Guys, Jesus does not want to be remembered as a great teacher. Oh, he was a great teacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived. But he doesn't want to be remembered as a great teacher. He says, behold my hands and my side. Oh, Jesus was a good man, but he doesn't want to be remembered as a good man. He wants to be remembered as the Savior who died for your sins and for mine. And so he says, behold my hands and behold my side. The Lord Jesus doesn't want to be remembered as a great religious entity. He wants to be remembered as Savior. And so he doesn't say, look at my glorified body. He says, behold my hands and behold my side. I died for you. Folks, if you've come today and you've not accepted that gift that Christ gave when he died for you, you've got to accept it. Salvation from sin and from hell is a free gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. But folks, a gift has to be received. It doesn't have to be earned. You can't earn it. You can't say, well, I'll get to heaven if I'm good enough, if I go to church enough, if I get baptized, if I get confirmed, if I take communion. No, all the good things that we do cannot earn it, because a gift cannot be earned. A gift can only be received. And if you've come today uncertain whether or not you've received the gift of salvation in Christ, let me encourage you today to make that choice, receive Him, put all your trust in Him. How do you know if you've made that choice? Well, if you've come trusting Jesus plus anything else, then you're not really trusting Jesus. If you've come thinking, if we say, well, how do you know for sure that you'll be in heaven? And your answer is, well, Jesus died for me and I do the best I can to keep the Ten Commandments. Or I try my hardest to treat people right. And if it's Jesus plus anything else, then you're not trusting Jesus alone. If you say, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. If you're not trusting Jesus alone, you need to transfer your trust onto Him. For me, it happened as a boy. Somebody showed me these very truths in the Bible. It made sense to me. I thought I was going to get to heaven by being good, but it made sense to me. And I remember as a kid, I transferred my trust to Christ. I didn't use those words, but that's what I did. I said, okay, Jesus, I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm a sinner. But Jesus, you died for me, and I'm trusting you right now. Many of you in this room have made that choice. You might not know the exact date, but you know it happened on a certain date. The transaction took place. You received Christ as your Savior. If you're not sure you've ever done that, let me encourage you to do that this morning before you leave. It's the most important decision you'll ever make, to know for sure you're saved. After that, God has a great plan for your life. He revealed Himself to them in resurrection power. Secondly, he recommissioned them through resurrection power. He commissioned them. Look down at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." Apparently they were still amazed. He had to say it twice. You know, he came in and they had lost all peace. They were afraid. They were terrified. What is this? Is this a ghost? Who is this? And he shows them his hand and his feet. "I'm not a ghost. It's really me. Okay, it's really me." And they're still like, "Ah." And so he says, "Hey, peace be unto you. Settle down, guys. Calm down. It's me, okay? It's me. Yes, it's great. I'm raised from the dead. But settle down for a minute and listen to what I'm going to tell you." And then he says in verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." As God the Father sent God the Son, in the same way God the Son is sending his followers now. How did God the Father send God the Son? God the Son said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want. The only way to get these folks to heaven and get their sin paid for is for a perfect sacrifice to take place. Okay, God. Okay, Father. I'll be that sacrifice." That's what Jesus said. And he did whatever the Father wanted him to do. He was a willing servant. And in the same way, Jesus says to us, "Now I'm going to send you." And in the same way, we need to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Okay, Jesus, I'll be a willing servant like you did. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, if you want me to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever, I'll do it, Lord. If you want me to be a sanitation engineer, I'll do it, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. If you want me to be a preacher, I'll do it. Can I preach? I don't know. I'm scared to get in front of people. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do." Perhaps a lady would say, "Lord, if you want me to be pastor's wife, preacher's wife someday, I'll do it, Lord. You want me to be a missionary? I'll do it. You want me to be a teacher in a Christian school? I'll do it. Lord, I'll just do what you want me to do. You want me to be a businessman? You want me to be a construction worker? You want me to be a carpenter or an electrician or a plumber? Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be." Goes a step further and say, "Lord, you know, you've given me two arms, two legs, pretty good health right now. And if you want me to serve you with this health, I'll do it. But Lord, if it's your will for me to go through my life losing an arm, I'll do it for you, Lord. If you want me to go through life with some kind of condition that's incurable, okay, Lord, I'll do it for you because I'm your willing servant. And I'll just trust you to give me the grace to make it through. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be." And when we take that commission, as the Father sent Christ, so Christ sends us. And we say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do." Then he gives us his power. He commissioned them through the power of his resurrection. Now, in general, the task that he gave us is to spread the good news of the gospel. We call it winning souls because that's what Proverbs 11:30 calls it. "He that winneth souls is wise." He sent us to win souls, to tell people about how to be saved, and then to see them baptized, and then to see them grow in the Lord. We call that the Great Commission. How many have heard that term, Great Commission? All right, it's all through the Gospels, but the most famous part is Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he says this, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Isn't that great? He says, go do this, and it seems like a really big task to tell people how to be saved. I'm afraid to do that, Lord. To tell everybody how to be saved, to spread the news through the whole world. It's a huge task. But then he says, but wait a minute. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. In general, the task is to win souls. If we would know it in specifics for your life and for mine, then we've got to come to the point where we say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. You show me the specifics. And he will lead. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He will lead. He promises to lead you. if you'll be surrendered. You know, I wouldn't want to do that with anybody except the Lord. I wouldn't come up to you and say, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Here's a check for my bank account. You just fill in the amount, whatever you want. I wouldn't want to do that with you guys. Okay, I trust you, but I still wouldn't want to do that. Okay, but with the Lord, that's what we do. We say, Lord, here's my life. I sign it over to you, and now you fill in the contract. That's not wise to do in everyday life, is it? You don't say, well, I'll sign the contract and then read it later. No, that's not wise. But with the Lord, it's wise. Why? Because He loves us supremely. He knows what's best for us better than I know myself what's best for me. And He has the power to give me what's best for my life. I might think, you know, this. If I got involved in this area, if I started doing this job, or if I switched to this occupation, that would be best. We might think we know, but we don't. God knows best, and if He has an occupation change for us, or a new job for us, He knows what's best. Not only does He know, but He's got the power to accomplish it through our lives. So you can't go wrong by signing your life over to Him and say, Lord, I'm a willing servant. Reveal yourself in power. Do something special with my life. I give it to you. He commissioned them through resurrection power. We must be willing servants if we would know and experience God's exalted plan for our lives. Some people say, well, Pastor Kneedler, how can I know God's will for my life? There's a famous verse about God's will, Romans 12:1. Okay, if you know it, 12:1 and 2. If you know some of it, say it with me. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Great blessing to see some of you saying it with us. And that's why we want to stick with this same Bible that we've had for so many years, because we can say it together and work on things together. Isn't that great? Okay. But anyway, the end of that verse says, you'll know or you'll prove or you'll experience the perfect will of God. How do you know the will of God? You give yourself as a living sacrifice. You say, God, I sacrifice myself to you. I'll do what you want me to do. You give yourself as a living sacrifice. Then when you do that, He changes your life so that you're not conformed to this world. Okay? We as a body of believers, we're not going to be like this unsaved world. We're not going to say, hey, come on into church. We're going to make it kind of like a rock concert up here so you'll feel at home like you're in the world. No, we're not part of this world. We're not conformed. We're not squeezed into the mold of this world. Okay, I'm not going to show up here to preach, you know, and look like some kind of worldly dude, you know, with a mohawk or maybe a nose ring or a couple of earrings or something. I'm not going to do that because we're not conformed to this world. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Scripture changes the way we think. Oh, you know, sometimes somebody comes and they get saved and they're just a baby little Christian. And so they don't know about not being like the world. Well, you know what? We don't kick people out. Somebody comes in here, you know, and maybe they're kind of a little bit worldly. We don't say, hey, what are you doing coming to church? No, we love people because God loves people. And as they grow, as they progress, they learn about things. And they're less and less conformed. You know what? I still got worldliness in me. And I need to grow and have the Lord purge it out. 1 Corinthians says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So like that verse, we're like a lump, you know. We're like the lump, and God's working on us, and He's molding us. In Jeremiah, He's the potter, and we're the clay, okay? And He's molding us into something special and something beautiful. So He's still working on all of us. None of us have arrived yet. But you know, if we want to know God's will, we say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm willing for You to change me so I'm not like this world. And I'm willing for You to transform my mind so that it's renewed according to the way You think. And then the Bible says you will know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll experience it, and it'll be good. It'll be good. It'll be wonderful. You'll think, man, I am so glad I surrendered to God. It's good. It's acceptable. You won't have any regrets. You'll think, you know, I wish I had waited, you know, 5 more years and kind of partied for 5 more years before I gave myself to God. No, you're not going to say that, because it's acceptable. And then it's perfect. That word perfect in the Bible means complete. It's exactly what you need. And God will take you all the way through until we stand before Him, and it'll be complete, the perfect will of God. It's a wonderful thing. And God's got a great plan for each person. Hey, if He didn't have a plan for your life, then after you got saved, He would have just taken you right to heaven. No more pain, no more struggles. Wonderful, right? No, but He left us here because He's got a plan. And there's other people who need to hear. And we've got to spread that good news and fulfill that great commission. So He commissioned them through resurrection power. Then my last point today, He filled them with resurrection power. He filled them with resurrection power. He didn't just commission them and say, go do it. He said, I will be with you. But He's not just with us like alongside of us. By His Holy Spirit, He actually indwells us. Look down at verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. He gave them the power of God's Holy Spirit to fulfill the task that He just commissioned them to do. Aren't you glad that God always gives you the power to do the things that He tells you to do? Okay. Some things He calls upon us to do seem kind of hard in our flesh. Overcoming some sinful habit, it's a hard thing. But the Lord wants to give you the power to do what He tells you to do. Oh, you still got to try. You still got to step out in faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get rid of that sinful thing. I don't know if I'm going to survive the next week, but I'm going to get rid of it. And then you trust the Lord and He helps you survive the next week. And He gives you the victory. You've got to take the step of faith, but then He takes you the rest of the way. One preacher compares it to a hot air balloon. Has anybody ever ridden on a hot air balloon? Okay, Sally, oh, yeah, you told me about that. Alina, okay, a couple of you have. You know, you get in that hot air balloon, and it's going to take you to new heights. All you got to do is stay in the basket. All right? Now, if you step out of the basket, you're in trouble, okay? Now, if it's still tied to the ground, and you say, I want to go to some new heights, God says, step in the basket. Cut the rope, and off we go. So you step in the basket, you're getting ready to cut the rope, and you're thinking, do I really want to go way up there? How many of you are afraid of heights? Okay, a couple of you. Afraid of heights. Do I really want to go up there? So you skip back out of the basket. Well, if you don't stay in the basket, then God can't do what He wants you to do. And you won't ever get to see the great sights that God has planned for you unless you stay in the basket. Well, that's the idea of being filled with the Spirit, is we got to stay in the basket. When we got saved, God's Holy Spirit indwelled us. But being filled with the Spirit is more than just the indwelling. It's being controlled by His Spirit. It's letting Him fill our lives. Not just be in there, but actually fill our lives. And that's why the Bible tells Christians to be filled with the Spirit. And so we say, okay, Lord, I surrender to You. I'm a willing servant. I'll do what You want me to do. Just like the Father sent Jesus, Jesus, You're sending me. I'll do what You want me to do. But then you got to stay in the basket. This morning, my alarm went off, and it went off a little bit too early. How many of your alarm went off too early this morning? Come on. All right. Went off a little bit too early. And when it went off, I said, okay, Lord, I'm Yours today. Give myself to You again today. You say, you never did that before, Pastor Nia? Oh, yeah. I gave my life to the Lord. Actually, the first time when I was 11 years old, I said, Lord, I'll do it, little boy. I'll do whatever You want me to do, Lord. I didn't know what all that meant. I didn't know I was going to end up at Bethel Baptist Church, but I praise the Lord for it. But I said, Lord, I'll do whatever You want. But then every day you get back in that basket. You stay in the basket. You say, okay, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do today. And when you surrender, He fills you with that power of His resurrection. He breathed on them the Holy Ghost. To have His resurrection power fill our lives, we've got to be willing servants. And He does this by filling us with His Spirit. Oh, how we need to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, we've got to be willing servants. It's kind of like circular progression here. You're a willing servant, He fills you with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, you stay willing, and you keep saying yes to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord shows us something He wants us to do. It might be something big in your life, or it might be something small. You know, somebody who needs that track. They need to know how to be saved. And the Lord tells you, hey, why don't you swallow your pride and give that guy a tract? And we say, okay, Lord. And we keep following Him step by step. What you want to beware of is the time where we say, okay, Lord, yes, I'll do this, yes, I'll do this. And then a lot of people get to the point in their life where then they say, okay, Lord, that's where I stop. You know, I got into this Bible reading thing, but this prayer thing, Lord, that's where I stop. I'm not one that can go to a prayer meeting. That's where I draw the line. Or, Lord, you know, I'll pray, you know, and I'll do these other things, but when it comes to telling other people, that's where I draw the line. See, whenever we say no to God, that's where we stall. We get stalled out in our Christian life. And what He wants to do is fill us with power when we keep surrendering. We keep surrendering. And it's almost like when we get comfortable in our Christian life and we get used to reading our Bible, then He says, okay, now I want you to get serious about prayer. Oh, okay, Lord. This is going to be tough, but I'll surrender to you. And we don't know if we can do it, and we rely on Him, and we trust Him, and pretty soon we get used to that, and we're doing pretty good. And we're thinking, okay, my Christian life's going along pretty good now. And then the Lord says, how about this? Why does He do that? To make us depend on Him. To say, Lord, I can't do it. And probably that's what it's going to be for Bethel Baptist Church. As a church, it'll be like that in our lives individually. But I think it'll be like that as a church. You know, we get to where, you know, things are going pretty well. You know, we're used to coming in here on Sunday, getting things set up, and everything's going well. And then, uh-oh, we're going to have to finish getting that building done over there. We got a deadline now. We're going to have to get that finished. Okay, Lord, we're going to have to rely on You again. And then someday we'll be in that building and things will be going well and something will come up. And we'll be used to things. It'll be going great. And then all of a sudden something will come up and we'll say, you know what? We almost forgot. We got to be dependent on the Lord. We can't do it on our own. And God will keep stretching us and growing us as individuals and as a church. And we'll continue to see the great heights to which God wants you to go in your Christian walk. And God wants Bethel Baptist Church to go. As long as we stay surrendered. As long as we're willing servants. Now, it doesn't mean we're not afraid. Those disciples, they assembled and they closed the doors for fear of the Jews. And we may be afraid. We may be uncertain about some things. But we just say, Lord, I give myself to You. Have you met the Lord Jesus in resurrection power? First of all, for salvation. And then secondly, for the power of your Christian walk. Maybe the key that's missing is getting to this point in your life where you say, Lord, I give You everything. I believe a Christian, after they're saved, needs to do that and say, Lord, You saved my soul. Now I give You my whole life. Some of you are ready for that today. Maybe you've been saved recently. Maybe you've been saved for years. But you need to make that decision where you say, Lord, I give myself to You. We call it dedicating our life to the Lord. Where we dedicate our life to the Lord, we say, Lord, I give myself to You. And at the end of the service today, you'll have an opportunity to do that if you've never done it. And then there'll be some of us who can look back and say, you know, I got saved when I was 9. I dedicated my life when I was 11. But Lord, I'm dedicating my life again. Again today, Lord, I'm giving myself to You. I'm a willing servant again today. And renew that dedication and keep it strong. And say, Lord, do something in my life through resurrection power. If we as individuals allow the Lord to develop in us a fervent love, constraining prayer, and then the heart of a willing servant, we'll be individuals filled with the power of Christ, and we'll be a church filled with resurrection power, and we'll fulfill God's plan that He has for your life and for mine and for Bethel Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer.